Thank you, Shane, for leading us in worship this morning. You have your Bibles with you this morning. I want to encourage you to follow along with me. Find your place in the little book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is over there in the Old Testament. If you get to Psalms, you need to go back to the beginning a little bit. Just a few books there. But Nehemiah, it's one of those minor prophets that's out of place, as I describe them. And it may sound like an odd place to be this morning. If you know your Bible, if you know anything about Nehemiah, I'll be thinking about the family, but I want to connect some dots there for you this morning as we continue in our series here on the family. Strong families make strong churches, strong communities, strong countries. Man, it is essential that we have strong families. As we described last week, when we began to talk about the family and what does the family look like, we found out that families are not this cookie cutter, husband, wife, 1.7 children, right? We discovered that the family today takes on many, many shapes and forms. As I was talking with people even this week, people brought to my attention, well, you didn't mention this type of family. You didn't mention that type of family. And, you know, whether it's a single family, there's a lot of people just decided, you know what, the easiest thing to do is just be single, right? All the married people said amen, and then there's multi-ethnic or mixed ethnic marriages today with people moving all over the world today. We have a lot of mixed marriages, racial, ethnic groups, all those that are joined. So the family today takes on many kind of shapes, forms, and things. But the important thing is that family. Family group be centered in Christ and be strong. Amen? God is the one who designed and originated the family. When God created Adam and He created Eve and He made the two one and He put them together in a unit. And so God is the ordainer and the creator. So years ago, as an adult, when I decided to start reading more, when I started reading as an adult, that explains a lot. I'd gotten older, I was in the business world, and I had a guy that was kind of my mentor, and we were talking one day, and he said, when they interviewed me for the position that he was in at that time, he said, they asked me, what do you read? And he said, well, I read Sports Illustrated and I read the comics. And they said, no, you really need to be reading, you know. You need to be reading about leadership. You need to be reading autobiographies, all these kind of things. And so I thought, well, I'll start reading then. And so I didn't have any books at home. So I was over at Brother Mickey's, my father-in-law's, one day. And I went into his library and I found a little book. And it was entitled, One Family Under God. And it was real thin, and I thought, that's a good place to start. This is the thinnest book on the shelf, you know. And it's kind of ironic today as I look back on that, and I think the thinnest book on the shelf was the one about family. And it should have been the whole bookcase, right? Man, the family is under great, great challenge today. And I just I'm one of those guys, so I'll be real transparent with you. As I began to read about the family, I began to read more and more about the man and, you know, the husband and my role and my responsibilities and how I was supposed to be leading my family and how I was supposed to be loving my wife and all those kind of things. And I wasn't doing a very good job of it. My wife kept asking me, are you really comprehending what you're reading? So just to let you know, I'm not a master at this, but I have a passion for it. Does that make sense? I have a passion for the family. So the fight for the family, it's not a political issue, it's not a spirit, but it's a spiritual issue. It's one that our families, our nation, our country, our world, our society is depending on us getting this right, okay? The business giant years ago, Lee Iacocca, once said this. He said, the only rock that stays steady, the only institution that works is the family. This may sound kind of simple to you this morning, but it's not that simple, right? This is a profound principle that we struggle with. Now, here's kind of what we know. We know that strong families are the building blocks of strong communities, and strong communities are the building blocks of strong nations. Yet Dr. Nick Stinnett, chairman of the Department of Human Development and the Family at the University of Nebraska-Lincoln, he says this. He says, as we study some of the ancient cultures, such as that of Egypt, Rome, and Greece, we see a common pattern. He said, when these cultures are coming into a peak of their power and glory as nations, the family was strong. He said, it was important and it was valued very highly. Family members cooperated with one another. They depended on each other. He says, then, as these nations progressed along their paths of destiny, the family came to be not so highly valued. The culture became extremely individualistic. It was a do-your-own-thing philosophy to an excessive degree. The families deteriorated when that happened, and as a result, the societies themselves disintegrated. Does that sound vaguely familiar? We wonder why we're in the shape that we're in today. Listen, friends, I'm going to hurt your feelings this morning. The reason we're in the shape today that we're in is not because of what's going on at the White House. It's because of what's going on at your house, in my house, in everybody else's house. That's the root, really, of the problem. And so we have to win this battle on the home front, literally. The family is essential. It's worth every ounce of our effort. And so look here in this passage in Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, most of you, when you think about Nehemiah, if you know anything or familiar with this passage, the big nugget in Nehemiah is the fact that Nehemiah rebuilt a wall in 52 days. That was the miracle of the text, okay? That the fact that he came into Jerusalem, the city is in disarray, the wall is falling apart, it's in shambles. And he is somehow able to rally the troops, and they are able to rebuild this wall in 52 days. That's the miracle of it. But I want you to see this little nugget here in the midst of this. So as he organizes the city to work and to rebuild the walls next to each other's house, it says here in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall, at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Listen, it wasn't just that Jerusalem's walls were in a shamble. Their worship was in a shamble. Their homes were in a shamble. Their families were in a shamble. Their society was in a shamble. And Nehemiah says, really, the only way we're going to win this is if every family rebuilds the wall next to their house. It starts at the home of each individual. And if each individual can kind of get their home together, then collectively they can get their society back together. And that's really the message for our day today. Man, we've got to get the home ready. Listen, I talk to school teachers all the time. School teachers tell me horror stories. We were just talking about some of that this morning in our small group time, and Taylor was talking about the fact that, you know, he's going into education and kind of, you know, how kind of scary that is sometimes and everything. And we talk about it. And so I tell teachers this all the time. You're dealing with the problems that the home is sending you. That what you're dealing with is a result of the home life of these kids. We're never going to fix the education system, folks, if we don't fix the home system. Are y'all here this morning at all? Hello? Come on now. Get with me, okay? Catch up, all right? Fast forward a little bit. All right? So don't lag behind me. Man, we've got to fix this home life. So think with me this morning. Think about, first of all, about the foes of the family. The foes of the family. Now, I want to just be up front with you and let you know this morning. And it's not, I'm not telling you this just because I'm one of them, all right? It's not the male species who is the enemy of the family. Okay? It's not your spouse that's your enemy this morning. The greatest foe of the family is Satan. Amen. I shared with you last week, Satan has two strategies. First strategy is to sever and to destroy the relationship between a husband and his wife. And then the second strategy is to sever and to destroy the relationship between a father and his children. And if Satan can destroy those two relationships, then he has a long ways, and he goes a long ways in destroying the life of the individuals, the husbands, the wives, and the children. So Satan is our greatest enemy. Listen, God designed and God created the family. Now, we don't know all of the little intricate details, but we know from Genesis 1 and 2 that God created the heavens and the earth, and he put everything on the earth and all the animals and all the plants and all those kind of things, and he created man. And then he allowed all the animals to pass in front of Adam, and Adam gave names to all of them. And it says that of those, Adam did not find a helpmate. And so God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, took a rib from his side, created him a helpmate. When he woke up, he said, "Whoa, man." And she became woman. Okay? And she was his helpmate. And God joined them together. And he says, "Create, populate." Okay? And he joined those two together in that marriage. God created, God designed all of that. Think about it. God is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And mankind together presides over all of the animal kingdom. He told them, he said, to tend the earth, have dominion over it, take care of everything. Okay? So God put this structure in place. And then if you go over into Genesis chapter 3, what do we find happening? We find Satan coming along, right? Now think about this. Get this picture in your mind. God, man, woman, animals. Satan comes along in chapter 3. He's a serpent, animal. He goes to the woman and says, "You know, God really didn't mean what he said. He really wants you to eat of this fruit. He really wants you to know everything." And so she eats of the fruit, and then she gives it to man to eat. And then God comes along and confronts man. Do you realize how completely backwards Satan set everything? That's what Satan does today. He tries to turn everything over in the family and turns it upside down. And to create all of this struggle and all this. And Satan uses his schemes, and Satan uses even our secular society today. Man, secular society commentators today have lately begun to claim that the traditional nuclear family is no longer even realistic. Listen to this article I found. It's in an online magazine. It's called Salon. I don't know if that means anything or not. But here's what this article said. It said the ideal, in quotation, American family, a father and a mother bound to each other by legal marriage, raising children bound to them by biology, is a stubborn relic. If you're married and you have children, you're a stubborn relic. Okay? You're a stubborn relic. A national symbol that is yet to be returned as threadbare and somewhat unrealistic. They say the idea of having this kind of family, it's so old, antiquated, and in fact, it's even unrealistic to expect it. They set that in court. Said the nuclear family simply won't work in 21st century America. That's what society's telling us. That's what the world wants us to believe. Well, I've got it on pretty good authority. If God created it, it must be good. Amen? Think about it. On that last day, when God created, every day when God created, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 1, we won't do it. I won't insult your intelligence and think that you don't believe me. We trust one another this morning. Everything when God created, every day, God said, this is good. The last day, He said, this is very good. Don't believe those lies of the world. Don't believe the lies of Satan. But we need to understand that the family is under attack. There is an enemy out there. Satan is the enemy. We need to identify old Slewfoot, and we need to make sure that we've put safeguards in place, that we protect ourselves from those attacks. And so if there's an enemy out there, then there must be a fight, right? So there's the foes of the family, but then there's also the fight for the family. Listen, the family shapes the nation because it shapes the lives of those who make up the nation. It is within the family that we either gain or fail to gain our sense of belonging, our sexual identity, or our sense of self-worth. The family also teaches us values and how to relate to other people. The reason that we don't know how to communicate, the reason that we don't know how to resolve conflicts, the reason that we have violence and all the other social ills today is because we have failed in the family to teach people, to teach our young people how to communicate, how to relate. And so we need to understand that the home life is the training ground for the bigger fight. Listen, moms and dads. And I know a lot of you are grandparents in here. I'm hoping this morning, those that are watching, those that are listening, some of our younger folks that may not be here this morning, I want you to understand this morning. Your home life is the training ground before your young people leave home and go out into the world. And if they're going to be successful in the fight for life, you've got to train them at home. This is where we equip them. This is where we prepare them for those things. And by the way, it's okay if your kids fail. That doesn't make them a failure. Sometimes your kids need to learn what it is to lose. These participation trophies, come on. Listen, I have to tell you, I'm getting old. I'm getting a little more mellow, you know. I was watching one of our kids, grandkids. I think I told y'all this just a couple weeks ago. I was watching one of our grandkids play, and I'm like, "Did you have playing soccer?" I was like, "Did you have fun?" He's like, "Yeah." I was like, "Well, that's the most important thing." My son stopped dead in his tracks. What are you talking about? Who are you? You know? Hey, listen, no, seriously, we need to teach our kids what it means to win the battle. There's a fight out there. They'll walk out of the house being all pampered, and they'll walk into a university somewhere, and Satan's going to punch them right in the nose. And they're going to be so stunned, they're not going to know what to do. We've got to prepare them for this. And so listen, when these basic needs for belonging and acceptance and self-worth and training and this wholesome values and relationship, when they're not adequately met, the results are juvenile delinquency, alcoholism, drug abuse, impaired relationships, marriage breakdowns, divorce, homosexuality, depression, all kinds of mental illnesses. And so there's a lot at stake here. I want you to understand the importance of this fight. So sometimes we think, well, this isn't a hill to die on. It is a hill to die on. This is one of those mountains that we need to stand on and fight. I think about over in 2 Samuel chapter 10, there's a good imagery there if you want to look at this story. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, here's Joab and Abisha. They are brothers and they're in battle. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, and when Joab saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Now notice this. Then he said, if the Assyrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Hey, this fight, man, we got to have each other's back. Families, we've got to have each other's back. We got to be there for one another. Listen, we need to understand, there is a battle line that has been drawn. Joab recognizes when he sees the battle that's before him. Then he says, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. I think sometimes we just kind of go through life in this fantasy world that we just think, hey, everybody loves me and I love everybody and it's okay and I'm okay and we'll be okay. And there's a struggle out there. We need to understand that every day when we wake up, man, Satan wants to destroy you. The Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion going to and fro and seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't want to give you just a bad day. Satan wants to destroy your life. Satan doesn't want you to lose your job. Satan doesn't want you to get a divorce. Satan wants to destroy your life. You need to understand the intensity of this battle that we're facing. And so because as a church and in a city and a nation, we're so dependent on the strength of our families, we need to do all in our power to develop strong, healthy homes. Now, I shared with you through the years, I've read a lot on the family. And I'm not a master. I'm not an expert on it. I've had the privilege of sitting down with couples many, many times that wanted to get married, did everything I could, couldn't talk them out of it. They wanted to go through with it. And so I would sit down with them. We'd do premarital counseling. And we would talk about issues, you know, that they might face in life. We'd talk about financial things, you know. We'd do some financial counseling, all those kind of things. We talk about conflict resolution and how to, you know, how people approach conflict different ways and how they resolve those things different ways. And I always tell them, look, this is how you do it. Now, don't ask my wife if I follow this, okay? Right? Come on now, be honest. You're there too, right? And so I'm not telling you that I have a master's degree in all of this. But here's six characteristics that I've kind of gleaned through the years that make a family successful and strong, okay? So number one, strong families are committed to making the family work. What you need to understand is strong families, strong marriages doesn't just happen. You have to purpose to make it happen. You have to put in the time and the energy and the effort to make strong relationships and strong marriages and strong families. You got to devote yourself to it. You can't just go to the gym and put on some workout clothes and put a towel around your neck and walk around and visit and expect anything to happen to your body, okay? You actually have to pick up the weights. I can see the shock on some of your faces, okay? You literally have to do something, you know? You can't just buy a Fitbit watch and expect to get fit, all right? You actually have to do something. It's the same thing. You can't just... I tell people when they want to get married, every wedding presents the possibility of a marriage taking place. Think about it. Every wedding doesn't produce a successful marriage, but it gives the opportunity. What happens after the wedding will determine whether it'll become a marriage or not. You have to purpose in that. Rhonda and I, we were just talking just the other day, you know, when we got married, just, you know, a few short 39 years ago. We still remember those conversations. Wonder what it'd be like to be old and gray-headed together. And then we look at each other and go, okay, we made it. Now what do we do? You got a purpose for that. You got to look to the end in that. Okay, so I got to move on. So second, happy families spend time together. Not only quality time, but quantity time. They work, they plan, they struggle, and they play together. Man, if I could tell couples anything at all this morning, you need to understand this. One day, the kids are going to grow up and move away. I know there's some questions for some of you. Some of you are wondering if that day will ever happen or not. Trust me, teenagers will grow up if they live through it. They'll grow up and they will move away. And one day it's just going to be you and your spouse. And you're going to look at each other and go, what do we do now? If you've not spent time together, if you've not built a relationship together, if you don't have common interests together, you know, statistically, we see a spike in divorce within the first couple of years of marriage. You know, that's kind of where people get married. They move in. They think they love each other. They think they, you know each other. And then they get married. And then after they get married, they realize, whoa, wait a minute. You know, something happened. And they go through these struggles. They get a divorce. And, you know, if you get through the first 2 or 3 years, then you feel like, okay, we got it. What we're seeing over the last several years, actually, over the last 20, 30 years, we're seeing that couples who have been married 25, 30 years, as children grow up and move out and they enter those empty nest years, we're seeing a spike in divorce again. Because all of a sudden now they've raised their kids, they've done all this, and that's what their relationship was based on. And when the kids leave, there's no relationship left with mom and dad. And so husbands and wife, we have to spend time together. We have to invest in one another. We have to develop something beyond just the kids. Okay, third, successful families have effective communications. That's all I'm going to say about that. No, you've got to be able to communicate. You've got to be able to talk about things and get through these issues, to communicate effectively. Every family member needs to be encouraged to express not only his or her thoughts or ideas and opinions, but also as their feelings. Hey, how do you feel? People can't help how they feel. So you've got to be able to take that. You've got to deal with those issues and be able to communicate through those things. And even if it takes seeing a counselor, that's not a bad thing, okay? I encourage you. If that's what it takes, do it. So learn how to communicate. And then fourth, strong families express appreciation for each other. When's the last time that you looked at your spouse and said, I love you? Boy, that'd have been a good time, guys. Boy, you could have just leaned over there and went, I love you. You'd have been home. She'd have fixed your plate for you. Yeah, I mean, you'd have had the rest of the day, man. When's the last time? Just look at them this morning. Hey, when's the last time you told your kids, I love you, appreciate you, I'm proud of you, you're doing good? You know, to show that appreciation. You know, we spend so much of our time teaching our kids how to say thank you. I've come to realize we need to teach our adults how to say thank you. Man, we want our kids to say thank you, but then we don't tell our kids thank you sometimes. And so it's easy to say thank you. I really appreciate you. And so we need to show that appreciation for one another. Fifth, happy families are able to solve problems in a crisis. Here's an alert. I don't care how in love you are, you're going to face problems. Rhonda and I, early on, before we ever went into the ministry, we were investing a weekend into a marriage retreat at our church. And we had a couple there that had come in to speak to us. And in one of the sessions, they looked at each other and said, we love each other and we've never had a disagreement. Me and Rhonda looked at each other and went, we're at the wrong conference. These people can't help us. They don't know us. Right? Yeah. Man, every couple faces problems. You've got to be committed to the solution. I tell young couples all the time this, in conflict resolution. There's never, if you have an argument, if you have a disagreement with one another, and at the end of the argument, you walk away and go, I won that one. Count it, you just lost. You either both win or you both lose. And you've got to be determined that both of you come out winners. That's how you get through those crises. That's how you get through the difficulties. That's how you overcome the challenges. Sixth, successful families have a strong spiritual commitment. In Stinnett's research, he says this. He found that strong families have a high degree of religious commitment. Now, I'm not talking about church life, friends. There's a lot of folks who go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and end up falling apart. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual commitment, not religious commitment. There's a difference. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses instructs them this. And these words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land in which he has swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget that the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Hey, everything I have, everything that I am, all that I can ever hope for is because of Christ Jesus. And the moment I take my eyes off of Him, everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. There was a study conducted by sociologist Stephen Knock out of the University of Virginia. He says this. His study showed that couples who attend church regularly are 42% more likely to stay married the first time. And those in church who are strongly committed to its beliefs have a 23% better chance of having a very happy marriage than those who don't. And again, it's beyond church. It's about the relationship with God. My prayer for my wife constantly is, I pray that my wife would fall more in love with Jesus every day. The Bible says in 1 John that God is love, and apart from God, we do not know what love is. And so the only way my wife can fall more in love with me, the only way that I can fall more in love with my wife, is that we both fall more in love with God every day. The more time we spend with God, the more time we can have with one another. The deeper in our relationship with God, the deeper we have in our relationship with one another. You know, as a little boy, I loved Westerns. Still kind of fond of them. But I remember as a little boy watching the old show, The Wagon Train, you know? And Wagon Train, they were making it out west. They were going out to find a better way of life. But along the way of life, they always came under attack, right? And what happened every time they came under attack? The wagon master, the leader, he would give a command. What? Circle the wagons. And man, they'd circle those wagons, and man, they would fight off the enemy. Church is that place. Church is that place where we come in our spiritual family. It's the place where we come and we circle the wagons. Or at least church should be that place where we come and circle the wagons. And we help one another. We pray for one another. We bear one another's burdens. We don't shoot the wounded. We mend them back, right? We take care of them. So today we prepare ourselves for this fight. I pray God will help you. And then just, I want to encourage you. I want to leave you with a word of encouragement on the future of the family. I know society says that this thing of family is antiquated, that it's unrealistic, that it doesn't work in 21st century. I'm telling you this morning, based on the authority of God's word, the family is good and the family will survive. The family will be here when some of these knuckleheads who think they can live without it won't be here. Okay? Listen to this. In Mark chapter 10 in verse 6, if you've got one of those Bibles got red letters in it, this is in the red letters. Okay? And it says this, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them," remember we talked about Genesis 1, "God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." It's God's plan, it's God's design for the family. God created it, and the family will never be destroyed until we're all in heaven and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? The fact that history proves society will realize one day the importance of the family. It may well be in the long run that the example we set as believers, as followers of Christ, that the example that we set in the family through strong homes and healthy families, it will be one of the most powerful and attractive and life-proving examples that the world will look at one day and say, you know what? They had it right after all. We need that. We tried all this other stuff. We thought we could invent a better wheel. Come to realize they had it right after all. And they'll come back to the family. See, people then who have happy marriages and strong families are those who are committed to making their family strong. They spend time together. They work hard. They express love and appreciation. They accept crises as normal, and they know how to work through them. And so today, we commit ourselves to the fight for the family, knowing that our future is bright and our future is certain. As society continues its mad quest to eliminate the family, and as our whole culture therefore kind of unravels more and more, it becomes more important than ever that the Christian church understands what the Bible teaches about the family and to put it into practice in our homes and in our churches today. Would you join me today? Let's fight for the family. Let's fight for what God intended for us to be as a family, as our nuclear families, and as our church family. A good place to start is leading our family in right relationship with Christ. Now, I know there's some folks maybe here this morning, maybe those that are listening, maybe those that are watching this morning, and you're in a situation, and you're thinking, "Preacher, you just don't know our family. We are in a mess. And we don't know how to get out of it." Hey, here's the first step. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Guess what? He's the one who originated and designed and put together the family. And He can fix your family as well. He can fix your family. Come to Jesus this morning. Hey, let's bow this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Would that be your heart's desire, your prayer this morning? Father, today, fix my family. God, today, I want my family to win. God, today, give me strength to fight for my family. Father, this morning we love you. God, we give you praise and glory and honor for our families. And God, although we can't go back in time and redo God, as we said last week, we can't unscramble eggs. But God, today we can take the right steps. God, today we can trust you. God, today we can come and we can find forgiveness. God, we can find freshness. God, today we can know that you love us, even when we've messed it up so badly. So God, this morning, I'm praying for dads. God, all across this congregation, God, dads that are in the sound of my voice today, God, maybe for dads that are in total silence right now, God, they're not hearing anything. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak today into their hearts and into their lives, and that you would just give them an assurance. There's a God who loves them. There's a God who will give them strength and perseverance to win the battle, to continue to fight another day. Maybe God, this morning there's some moms. God, they're about ready to give it up. God, they've given up hope on their man being the man that you've called them to be. God, today, give them strength to persevere one more day. God, maybe there's some kids today. God, they're wondering, why does mom and dad expect me to have it together when mom and dad don't have it together? God, give them strength today. God, maybe there's some moms and dads today who think, man, I've done everything that I know to do. What else can I do to ensure that my child is in right relationship with God? And it just seems like that child has turned their back on their parents and on God. And God, I just pray today that you'd give them encouragement. God, to continue to pray for that child. God, to continue to encourage that child to never give up and to never give in. And so, God, today I pray for the family. God, I pray that you'd take Satan, that you'd bind him and cast him out as far as east is from the west. God, I pray that you'd put a holy hedge of protection around families today. And I pray, God, that for every family that's represented in this place today, God, that you would set that family on a pedestal. God, that the world might know what a God-ordained, Christ-centered family looks like. And God, that you would use us as a testimony to a world that desperately needs to know, God, your design for the family. And so, Father, this morning, we give you praise, and we give you glory, and we give you honor. God, we lift up families to you today in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This morning, Shane's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Man, I know it's challenging. I know it's tough. But man, if you'll just trust him, he's faithful. He's good. You can trust him. Will you trust him today? As we stand and as we sing, you come this morning. As God's leading, as God's drawing, you come. Maybe you want to bring mom, family to the altar today. However God's leading, you come this morning.
To trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I pray. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen and amen. I praise God for you being here this morning. Hey, listen, I'll encourage you. Hey, be on guard this week. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, I want you to know I pray for you constantly. Pray for your families. Man, if there's anything that I can pray specifically for you, please let me know. Those that are watching online, message us. Those that are listening on the radio, call our office. I'd love to be able to pray with you and for you specifically for your family needs. I'm praying that you win this thing. Amen? I'm praying that you win this thing. I know that there's an enemy out there, but I know we've got one that's greater on our side. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen. Now, just remind you, we're kind of in the summer mode. A lot of things are going on in the evenings and weeks and all those kind of things. So we're not meeting our small groups on Sunday nights. And so I just encourage you, hey, invest in your families. We will have maybe some ministry opportunities on some Sunday nights throughout the summer, and we'll be announcing those as those opportunities present themselves. And so be attentive and listening to those as well. But I pray that God will bless you richly this week. Hey, be back Wednesday night for our midweek time together, praying together, and just gaining instruction from God's Word. So be back with us Wednesday night as well. Hey, thank you, Shane, for being here this morning. Would you all give him a Trinity appreciation this morning? Thank you, Shane. Appreciate you being here this morning, man. Appreciate you being today and working with our folks here. And again, as always, been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Weren't you glad somebody said, hey, think we ought to go to church this morning?
Amen.
Weren't you glad you came? Amen. Amen. Hey,
why are we not having a church on Sunday night?
Well, we have been doing our small group stuff on Sunday nights. And we've got some small groups that are making some preparations for some new things. And we have been kind of with the, we got Memorial Day weekend, we'll not have services. Then we go a week, and then we miss a week. We got Vacation Bible School, we're going to miss a week. Then we're going to miss a week for Father's Day. And so it's just been so kind of hit and miss through the thing that to be kind of in a unity there, we just decided we would not meet until we have some. And then some of those other nights that we would be having is what we're planning on having our mission opportunities. So that's what we're doing. So,
we do it.
Well, myself and some of the deacons, as we talked about that in the leadership. So, but I can talk to you some more about that if you would like to. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we can talk about, that's what we have, a family meetings on Wednesday nights. And so when we have our family meetings on Wednesday nights, we open up the floor and we have questions and we talk about all kinds of stuff on Wednesday nights. Sunday mornings, we worship. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's leave with a song this morning. Okay. What are we going to sing this morning?
The chorus of
'Tis So Sweet. Let's do that.
How I trust him, how I prune him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more.